Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. This evening, we will be considering verses 16 and 17. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 will be our focus. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 for context. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer. Lord, you have told us that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will by no means pass away. May we take great comfort in this, our God. Help us to be diligent to hear and to meditate on and to put your very word into practice in our lives. Give us attentive ears now, we pray, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God, written for you and for me today. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of the Lord, again, we return this Lord's Day evening to the Apostle John's teaching on prayer. Christians have a great need to pray. We are called to pray, and we are greatly aware of that, are we not? Because of our union with Christ, we are to have confidence as we approach the throne of grace in prayer. If God has given his only begotten Son to stand in our place and to receive our punishment that we may be clean before him, can't we be confident when we pray to him for anything and everything? John says, yes, we can. The Almighty God hears us as we pray according to his will. And as we consider more of God's calling his people to pray, we find that he doesn't only want us to be engaged in personal prayer or prayer for ourselves, but he also wants us to be active and compassionate in praying for each other. Let's take a look at some other passages of scripture for a moment that teach us and help us to see this more clearly. If you'd like, you can turn with me in Exodus chapter 32. Let's begin there. Exodus chapter 32 in verse 9. Here we find that Moses interceded for Israel when God's wrath burned hot against his people. Exodus 32, beginning in verse 9, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Later in Exodus 34, if you want to turn with me there, two chapters over, Exodus 34, Moses again prayed in verse 9, saying this, If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Beloved, consider the plea that the children of Israel made to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Yet again, we see here with Samuel, as we did with Moses, right? Intercessory prayer, going before the Lord on behalf of his people. Again, in 1 Samuel, a few chapters later, chapter 12, we see the words of the people to Samuel once again. 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. We read there, And all the people said to Samuel, Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. So notice here Samuel's compassion, right? Samuel's compassion, his wisdom, his direction in following the ways of the Lord himself and following his commands, not ceasing to pray for the people, but instructing and guiding and teaching the people what they needed to be doing as well. They needed to be serving the Lord with all of their heart, turning from wickedness. But notice what he says at the end as well. I will teach you the good and the right way. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, regarding the armor of God, Paul says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, it's good and right to pray for our needs, to pray for ourselves, but we must also be interceding for others, for our brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul exhorted the saints, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." So as we've seen in these last few passages, it's not only right and good to pray for others in general, as well as regarding specific things in their lives. However, John says that it is right for us to have compassion towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and to pray for each other when we see each other in a particular issue in need of prayer, that being when we see them stumbling in sin. Now, as we consider this passage tonight, from the beginning, I want to mention that this passage is a difficult passage to interpret and understand. Yet at the same time, as God grants us insight into its truth, it is a very rich passage with direct application to us as to how we understand God, his holiness, his response to sin, and how we should pray. So let's take a look at verse 16 together, and specifically verse 16a of 1 John chapter 5. He says there, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." So notice that in these two verses, the two things that most likely stick out to us are the sin not leading to death and the sin leading to death. Literally, the sin not to death and the sin to death. Now, some of you may ask, how can there be a sin which doesn't lead to death? For Romans 6:23, that we know well, says the wages of sin is death. It is by sin that death entered the world, and there are no sins that do not have the wages of death. The Roman Catholic Church uses this passage as one of their chief proof texts for their false teaching of what they call venial and mortal sins. They teach that venial sins are those that really aren't that bad, the little white sins, so to speak, that don't break God's law in their mind and opinion. They aren't in direct opposition to his will and friendship. Mortal sins, on the other hand, are those that are bad, that destroy grace, that cut you off from God. And yet the Bible teaches that all sin, though some are more heinous than others, will be punished by God. This Roman Catholic doctrine has two big problems. One, it elevates the Roman Catholic priest to a position of necessary mediator. For you would need to confess such sins to him to be restored to grace and receive forgiveness. While it elevates him, secondly, the other big problem is that it diminishes God. The teaching of venial or non-important sins is a direct affront to the holiness of God. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, of the fall of man, of sin, and the punishment thereof, section 6, helps us here, and it says this: "Every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God, and contrary thereunto, does in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God, the curse of the law, and so made subject to death, with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal." John himself recognizes that all sin is a violation of God's law. He says in verse 17, "All unrighteousness is sin." And so what is John talking about here in verse 16a regarding sins that don't lead to death? Sin that doesn't lead to death is sin that a man is engaged in. They are seen sinning a sin John says. Yet, by the grace of God, the Spirit convicts them of the odiousness of their sin, and he turns them from it. John says, he will ask. The man confesses and repents of it, turning to Christ. This is what John refers to in 16b when he says, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. Now, my friends, we pray for each other for many reasons and for many things. But beloved, God doesn't call us to turn a blind eye to sin, especially that in our brethren. If we see someone sinning, what does John say that we are to do with those brothers and sisters who we find are stumbling? Should we close up our hearts to them or against them? Should we kind of turn away and maybe excuse it, maybe minimize it, maybe rationalize it? Maybe we don't want to confront it because it's just kind of uncomfortable. We don't want to damage the relationship. We don't want to make things rocky per se. No. Sin is nasty. It's ugly. It's heinous. It's against God. It's against his commands, his holiness. It's against his call for us to walk and grow in holiness. And it's so easy to become calloused to the seriousness of sin in ourselves and others, that its presence doesn't move us as it should to do what we must for them. We are to love them. We are to have compassion towards them, engaging in intercessory prayer for them. Remember what we learned last week, our approach to God in prayer, according to verse 14. Must be free of demands and full of humble requests. We need to ask. We need to ask. And John here doesn't speak to the matter of going to our brother and sister to talk to them about their sin. And though it is right to do that, of course, we're called to do that, John emphasizes the need for us to be on our knees in prayer for them. He will ask, John says, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Beloved, such prayer is a means of grace. We desire God's grace to see our brother or sister get what they are doing, realize it, have their eyes opened to it by the Spirit's work, and to repent. We desire God's grace that our brothers and sisters would be restored. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. It is important that we are taught to pray. In what situations that we must pray? Yes, indeed, how to pray. How to come before the Lord, what is right and good and appropriate according to what he has taught us in his word. But yes, even in his word, what situations and in what situations must we do so? Here John is driving home an important one. When we see our brothers or sisters sinning. But John also speaks of a second deadly sin. Verse 16. And verse 16c, to be specific. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Now, for many, this is the most troubling statement in the passage, possibly. However, it doesn't have to be. Again, what is John talking about here? Some believe the sin leading to death to be John referring to the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Others believe it is final apostasy or refusal to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, a complete walking away from and denying Christ, those who were among us but not of us. A third interpretation is that in both sins, meaning the sin not leading to death and the sin leading to death. John spoke of after committing this sin, notice the person physically died. That's one possible interpretation. And if you recall, we find this to be true in Corinth at the Lord's Supper in the words of institution that Paul gave Corinth. He told the church in 1 Corinthians 11:30 that some of them slept or died because they desecrated the Lord's table. Paul says in the following verses that the act of them sleeping or dying was an act of chastening by the Lord. However, considering the context of this passage and the message in John's epistle here in 1 John, I believe John is referring to final apostasy here, a sin that demonstrates that they were never truly a believer in the first place and will therefore experience eternal death. But what does John say that we should do regarding prayer and this sin? He says, I do not say that he should pray about that. And in fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, section 4, also speaks to the matter, saying that prayer is to be made for things lawful and for all sorts of men living or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. Now, some of you may be thinking, why would John encourage the saints? Why would our God teach us to not pray for anyone in that situation? Why aren't we to pray for those who have committed such a sin? Shouldn't we pray for them that they would turn and repent? I think John Calvin gives us a helpful perspective on this. He says, it is then right to determine sometimes whether the fallen is without hope or whether there is still a place for a remedy. This indeed is what I allow and what is evident beyond dispute from this passage. But as this very seldom happens, and as God sets before us the infinite riches of his grace and bids us to be merciful according to his own example, we ought not rashly to conclude that anyone has brought on himself the judgment of eternal death. On the contrary, love should dispose us to hope well. But if the impiety of some appear to us not otherwise than hopeless, as though the Lord pointed it out by the finger, we ought not to contend with the just judgment of God or seek to be more merciful than he is. Verse 17, John says again, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So my friends, may we be refreshed and invigorated to pray as we ought. Sin is repulsive, yet we are called to be those who go before our Heavenly Father in prayer for those brethren that we see sinning. Let us not be those that back away or gossip or slander the brother because of his sin, but rather, knowing our own struggles with sin, let us with confidence and compassion approach the throne of grace for that brother or sister who struggles. Amen. May God bless his word to us, and let us thank him for it, praying that he would apply these very truths into our hearts and lives. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.